Acts 17, 1 through 9. Now, when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them for 3 Sabbaths and reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had suffered and rose and rise from the dead, saying, "This Christ whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a great multitude of God-fearing Greeks, and had a number of leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous, taking some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And coming upon the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some of the brethren before the city officials, shouting, "These men have upset the world and have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them. And they are all acted contrary to decree of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them.
Well, good morning. Welcome everyone who's here this morning. We do indeed have visitors. We're glad you're here, and we want you to come back and be with us. A couple of brief announcements that I want to make before I actually get into the lesson. First of all, you may notice that there is some carpeted padding underneath the psalm books. I assume Ed did that. I'm not positive, but I've noticed that it really makes a difference. Sound-wise. I hope you've taken notice of that as well. Really nice and appreciate that. I also have meant the last couple of weeks to thank my assistant, and I haven't done that, but Ethan has been helping me each Sunday morning to set up the PowerPoint and doing an excellent job, so I appreciate that. I also want to announce and make make an announcement, I guess is what I'll say about it. We had an excellent turnout for the movie night. Had never done exactly that before, showing an old Bible-based movie. We did it, kind of watched for different things in the movie, and ended up having a really, really good discussion afterwards. And everybody seemed to enjoy that. And so we're going to plan to do that again. Be looking forward to that. We'll announce it, and we'll try to do that again. Not too long from now, and hope you'll want to come out and be part of that. Had a good turnout, really good turnout. Kind of crowded around in my living room next door, but excellent way to get us thinking about certain things in the Bible, and I appreciate everybody that came out and supported that. Without any further delay, I'm going to begin this morning. In fact, both lessons today will be the first of several lessons, not necessarily that I'll preach it every Sunday morning or every Sunday evening, but the first of several lessons in two different series of lessons that have been requested by members here. Someone had asked me, you may remember back when I did the survey and asked for suggestions, someone had asked me to preach lessons from 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So I'm going to start that this morning. And you can see from the title of the lesson, Broadcasting Our Faith. Have you ever been excited, and I mean really excited about something? So much so that the first thought in your mind was, I want to tell somebody else about it. Maybe you tell your family, maybe you tell your friends, maybe you tell practically everybody you see. Well, in the 1700s, different things were very exciting going on in the world, in Europe. And over here in America, obviously there was the beginning of the United States as we know it, etc. And a term was coined, broadcast. And it was the idea of something being of news, of an idea such as, you know, freedom and some of the things that led to the American Revolution and the French Revolution, of being spread around so much, cast about, if you will, so broadly or in a broad area, that it merited the forming of a new word, to broadcast. And so I'm going to use that term this morning, the idea of broadcasting our faith, because I think it's very descriptive. If you're looking at 1 Thessalonians 1, it's very descriptive of the Christians in Thessalonica. Let me just begin. Yeah, there we go. Let me begin by saying this. Well, there we go. A little slow. Maybe it'll get going here. From the beginning, those people that were excited, and I'll use that term several times, but that were excited about their faith in Jesus, broadcast it, as it were, to all around them. For example, look at John chapter 1. Now, you may remember the story of John 1 is of John the Baptist and some of his disciples or his students. He obviously pointed them to Jesus. That was his job. He pointed them to Jesus, and the Bible talks of two of them, beginning in verse 35, if you notice. Two of his disciples. But then if you'll, and I'm not going to read all of this passage, but if you'll notice, one of them was Andrew. And Andrew, it says, went first to his brother, if you'll look down in verse 41. He first found his own brother Simon, and notice, and I think he excitedly is saying this. I mean, we might read through it several ways, but I think very excitedly, he's saying, we have found the Messiah. They were looking for, and I'm going to talk a lot about that in tonight's lesson. They were looking for the Messiah. They were expecting the Messiah, the Christ, to come. They still are, unfortunately, many of them in the world today. But in this time, they were expecting him to come. And if they were very studious, and a lot of these people were, if they were very studious, they knew that it was about the right time. One of the things that I'll look at in tonight's lesson will show that. They could know that it was about the right time. So they're excited about it, and they're expecting it. And when Andrew realizes that, in fact, Jesus is the Messiah, he's the Christ, he runs to his brother Simon, to Peter, as we know him better, and he tells him, we found it. The other disciple, if you notice, was Philip. If you look down at verse 44, Philip, he was from the same city as Andrew and Peter. And Philip, verse 45, found Nathanael. And again, excited about it. We found him. Notice, of whom Moses and the prophets write. The one that we've been looking for, the one that we've been expecting is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. I think they knew him. They knew who he was anyway. Perhaps they knew him personally. But what he's saying to Nathanael is, it's him, you know. We found the one we're looking for. They're excited about it. If you go over a few pages to John chapter 4, and we've looked at this recently, so I won't belabor the point, but look at John 4. And down in verse 28, remember the Samaritan woman. Jesus talking to her. And when Jesus convinces her of who he is, she perceives he's a prophet. She says to him that we know, verse 25, the Messiah is coming. And when he's come, he'll tell us everything, and you're doing that. So, you must be him. And Jesus confirms it. Look at verse 26. I that speak unto you am he. She gets excited about that. We found the Messiah. Not only were the Jews looking for the Messiah, but the Samaritans were looking for the Messiah too. And so she ran into the city. And notice, she just tells everybody. She tells the whole city about it. She says, verse 29, come see a man that told me all things that I ever did. Now, she may be exaggerating a little bit there. But the idea is, I've found a guy who can know everything about you. It certainly isn't this the Christ. She's very excited about it. When you look at the apostles, and Bill read for us a passage, but look at another one in Acts chapter 5. And in Acts chapter 5, when all of the apostles are arrested, subsequent to Peter and John being arrested and threatened in chapter 4. Now in chapter 5, when all of the apostles are arrested, notice what the council says to them down in verse 28. He says, you know, we commanded you. We threatened you. And we said, I mean, did we not straightly command you that you should not teach in his name? Notice that in verse 28. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine or your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. They filled the city with their teaching. When you're excited about something, you broadcast it. If you get very excited about something, you're going to cast it abroad, as it were, in a broad area, as broad as your scope is. It is said that all of us, any given human being, at any one time in his life, has about 250 people in his circle. Now, you may casually and very casually know more than that, but in your circle. That is to say, most wedding invitations. If you sit down and invite most people to a wedding, the average number is 250. If you have a big occasion, a big celebration, the average number is 250. Now, some more, some less, but that's about average. If you're excited about something, you broadcast it at the very least to about 250 people. You'll end up talking about it. I want you to go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and let's read this passage together. Now, Paul, and we're going to go back and look at this, but Paul, as Bill read for us, did go into Thessalonica, and the gospel did begin there. The church was established very shortly after. And this is one of the quickest times that Paul writes back to a church. So very quickly, in about AD 50 or so, Paul will write back to these Thessalonians, and here's what he will say. And just read with me from the opening verse. Paul and Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy, unto the church of Thessalonica, or the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, and remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia, Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Now I want you to key upon verse 8. And notice when Paul says in verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. This is a very obscure word. It's only used about 3 times in the New Testament. And as you can see that I put up here, Paul amplifies the word. And Paul often does that, making, you know, putting a point of emphasis, like you, if you were writing, would underline something or put it in bold text so that it will stand out. Well, he does that here in verse 8. You sounded out the word. It's an amplified form of a word that's generally used, and you can go back to Luke 21 and verse 25, an unrelated text, but it uses the word. And you can see there where it talks about the waves crashing, or the billows, some translations say, or the loud roaring of the waves. I don't know if you've ever been to a beach, and especially some up here in the Northeast. But if you ever go to the beaches, quote unquote, of Maine or New Hampshire, up in there, there isn't any sand, but it's rocks, massive boulders. And when the sea comes or the ocean comes in and crashes upon those, it's loud. And you can literally be standing there if the waves are really active or at certain times of the day. You can be standing there and someone can be standing fairly close to you and you've got to shout to them for them to hear you. You can't just stand and have a conversation. You couldn't talk in a tone I'm talking because of the loud crashing, the loud noise. Now, why is Paul using a term like that for people talking about their faith? Because they're excited. When you get excited about something, you know, your adrenaline starts rushing and your voice gets a little louder. You talk a little in an amplified sense. Maybe you raise your voice, as we sometimes say. You rapidly speak, all of that kind of thing. And the idea here is You didn't just casually mention that you're a Christian. You didn't just casually say to a person or two, oh, by the way, I'm a member of the church. You sounded it out like waves crashing against those boulders. You sounded it out, notice, not only in Achaia and Macedonia, but in every place. So the idea here is they're excited. And they're telling people about their faith. They're not only telling them, they're living it. Look back at verses 6 and 7. You became followers of us and of the Lord. You were, verse 7, examples to all that believe. And you sounded out your faith. You told, excitedly told other people about it. They were broadcasting their faith. In other words, they were broadcasting it in the same sense that a television program, for example, is broadcast. What does that mean? Well, it means it's put out broadly. It's shown broadly. If we talk about a national broadcast, maybe the president gives a State of the Union address. It's broadcast. It's not only broadcast all over the United States, but literally all around the world. And people watch that and listen to that, especially in times like this, when things are, you know, so tense and tedious, they need to know what's being said. So it's broadcast. Well, in a similar sense, Paul is saying, and obviously this is days before radio and TV and all of that, but they were talking about it so much that it was broadcast everywhere. They were excited about it, is the point. People generally talk about what excites them. I'll ask you a question. How many of us, for example, have told someone else about a particular song? Maybe you heard a song on the radio, maybe by an artist you really like. But it's just so good. And you start telling everybody about it. Man, have you heard this song or that song? I can, you know, I'm a fan of music, rock music and different kinds of music. And I can remember at different times, my friends and I, if one of us would hear a new song on the radio or something like that, I can remember one or the other saying, have you heard the new song by so-and-so? Have you ever done that? And I'm sure some of you have. Many of you have. And the point is, it struck you. Maybe it was different. Maybe the group was moving in a different direction, a lot better. You just get excited about it. So you say to somebody, have you heard about it? Or maybe a new movie comes out, and you go to see it, and you really, really like it. I mean, it's just something that strikes a chord with you. Have you heard? Have you seen this movie? Have you heard about such and such movie or whatever? And you tell it, man, you got to see it. And you're excited about it. It can be anything. But it's something you really enjoy. It's something that's now a part of your life. And you're excited about it, and you want to tell other people about it. Well, the Thessalonians were doing that with the gospel. You know, we all have events that we go to we really enjoy. We have some of us, a lot of us, have favorite sports teams and all of that. And when they're doing well, we want to talk about it. We want to be part of it. Join in with it. It's our baseball team. It's, you know, it's almost like we're having the success, you know. Somebody said what we do in America is we vicariously live through other people. That may be true to a great extent. But the point is we get excited and we tell other people about it. That's what the Thessalonians were doing. The church at Thessalonica obviously began under adversity. Take a quick look back, and I'm not going to reread everything Bill did, but just take a quick look back with me at Acts 17. Obviously, Paul went into the city of Thessalonica, he and the company there, and this is on what we call the second missionary journey. And by this time, trouble from the Jews is really growing. Remember, they've come through the time now that the Apostle James has been murdered by Herod to please them. And Paul has defected, and that really made them mad, and just it's intensifying. So when Paul goes into Thessalonica and begins to go into the synagogue, and people are converted, and a lot of people are converted. Look at verse 4 again. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. There were devout Greeks, a great multitude of them. There were chief women, and women were very important. We don't often talk about that. But there was always a class of women in a given Jewish population, and they were very important. Of chief women, not a few. So a lot of these women are defecting, as the Jews would see it, maybe disrupting households because of it. And the Jews got really upset. Notice verse 5. They believed not, and they were moved with envy or jealousy. Envy or jealousy provoked these Jews. Notice what it says, to move the city against Paul. Listen to what it says here. Moved with envy, They took unto them certain lewd fellows, the King James says. And all that really means is they got some scoundrels, some sorry people. And, you know, when you're carried away with jealousy or whatever it might be, something like that, you don't mind who it takes. You know, as it often is talked about, the strange bedfellows that situations like this makes. They enlisted these sorry people of a baser sort. And they ended up setting the whole city on an uproar. And now they come against the Christians. The church began under a lot of adversity. I mean, it was a hard time. And if you'll go back with me to 1 Thessalonians 1, and let's just turn back there and look at what Paul says. Look down at verse 6 again. Paul even acknowledges that. You became followers of us and of the Lord, but notice what he says. Having received the word in much affliction, but with joy of the Holy Spirit. And it almost seems contradictory. I mean, when you have a lot of affliction, and the word affliction here is literally means trouble or hard time. It literally means, in the original, pressure. And when you're under a lot of pressure and you're going through a hard time, there's one of two ways to react. And sometimes we react by getting depressed. We kind of get quiet. We keep to ourselves. We sort of want to shrink back into the shadows. Kind of close ourselves off from the world. Now that's one reaction. But if you're being pressured or afflicted or someone's fighting against you for something that you believe very strongly in, we get defensive. And sometimes that defense turns into strength. And basically what happens is we fight harder all the more for what we believe in. In a case of something like the gospel or the faith in Jesus Christ, they knew that the Jews had a terrible reason for being against them. Jealousy, envy. It's not a good reason to hate me, you know. Not a good reason to be against me, they would have said. But not only that, far greater than that is the fact that their lives have been changed. Look at this in 1 Thessalonians 1. Paul will go on to say, look down in verse 9. They themselves show of us what manner we had entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Remember that there are Gentiles and Jews that are converted in Thessalonica. Some of these Gentiles, maybe all of these Gentiles, were idolatrous. And they served and worshipped these strange and horrible gods. And these gods that had filth as a part of their very worship. I mean, like temple prostitutes and everything else. And now they've understood the truth. Now they've turned from that to God. And they share a brotherhood of love and faith together with other Christians. They're excited about that. And so when, out of envy and jealousy, someone turns against them and begins to pressure them, they're not going to shrink back. They're going to broadcast it all the more. And that's exactly how they're responding to this in Thessalonica. They were, in fact, turning the world upside down, if you look at verse 6 there. They were turning the world upside down, telling others about Jesus. And you can see that in Acts chapter 17. Now I want to look at 1 Thessalonians 1 a little bit closer. And we'll close the lesson by looking at 1 Thessalonians 1. There's several things that really stick out in chapter 1 and that are all interrelated, and I want to take a look at it. When Paul wrote back to them, he acknowledged, notice first of all, he acknowledged their work of faith and their labor of love. If you'll notice that, he acknowledged their work of faith and their labor of love. Now focus, if you will, with me on verse 4. He also acknowledged, he said he prayed for them. And he said he made mention of them in his prayers. You can see that in verse 2. And then in verse 4, he uses a term that's not often used. But he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, notice this, your election of God. Now that's interesting. Your election of God. What does it mean, the election? Well, it means selection or choice. We think in terms of an election as voting for someone. But really what we're doing is we're choosing someone. We choose a president, choose a governor, choose a senator, etc. We select them to serve in that role. Well, when God elects us, or selects us, or chooses us, it means just that. It means God looks down here on this earth and notice not the Calvinist belief. God did not at some time in time immemorial past, you know. God didn't say down in the future there's going to be a Michael White and I don't like him so I don't choose him. And down in the future there's going to be a Joe Smith but I like him and I choose him. That's the Calvinist idea, but that's not the biblical idea. And I want you to look very carefully with me at verses 4 and 5. God selects or chooses for a reason. If you read 4 and 5 together, it says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God for, and I had a professor, every time I read it, I can't help but think of that. I had a professor at Liberty that said this over and over and over and over again. When you see the word for, look to see what it's there for. And we had to repeat for back to him. And boy, it just stays in your head. You know, you can't ever get away from that. But that's right. And when you look at verses 4 and 5, you realize that God is electing or selecting or choosing them for a reason. And the reason is verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes, and you became. The reason God selected them or chose them is how they responded to the faith they learned. They became followers. They became examples. They became those that, verse 8, sounded out or broadcasted their faith to everyone around them. And God elected them. They were selected by God. I want you to look over at 2 Peter 1 and verse 10 with me. It reminds you of what Peter says in general. Now, this was a specific example. But it reminds you of what Peter says in general in 2 Peter 1. Now, here again is one of those few times the word is used. But in 2 Peter 1, verse 10, Peter says, wherefore the rather, brethren, after saying, don't let your faith fail, then he says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence, work hard to make your calling and election, notice, sure. Here's the idea of, you know, we might say, when is a person called? Well, they're called by God, according to 2 Thessalonians 2, when they obey the gospel. When is a person elected or selected or chosen by God? Well, they're elected by God, chosen by God, the moment they come up out of the waters of baptism. And they're a Christian. They've obeyed the gospel. But if that's so, can they lose their election? Absolutely. If they don't make it sure, if they don't work hard at it, if they don't respond to the faith they have, if they don't go on to be, as 1 Thessalonians 1 says, followers and examples, broadcasting their faith and doing all of this kind of thing, then they're not obeying, we're not obeying what Peter says here in verse 10 to make it sure. The idea of sure is to make it secure, steadfast. Peter is saying, work hard at it. Well, that's what they did. They were selected by God for a reason. They were chosen by God for a reason. They've made their election sure. Notice something else that Paul says here in verse 5. I ask this in form of a question. Any one of them that makes sense? Ask this in the form of a question. If you read question 1, the word should be what, not when. It'll make a lot more sense. But I ask this as a question. How did the gospel come to them? Well, the gospel came, if you look at verse 5, Paul gives a list here. The gospel came not... Well, let's say it like this. The gospel came in power. The word is the word we get dynamite from. Powerful faith these Thessalonians had. The word came in the Holy Spirit. It's not a feeling they have. It's not that salvation experience, guys, that were at the movie Friday night that we were talking about and discussing. It wasn't that subjective feeling. It was in the Holy Spirit. It's what you can put your finger on. It's what you can look in the Bible and say, yeah, that's me. That describes me. I'm doing that, etc. The word came to them in much assurance. They weren't guessing or wondering whether or not they're Christians, whether or not they're elected by God. If you're not responding to your faith, giving diligence, working hard for your faith, then you don't know perhaps. And if someone says to you, are you elected by God? Would God select or choose you? If Jesus came back today, would you be selected to stand in the group with the sheep on the right that are going to heaven? And you might have to say, I don't know. I'd like to think I would, but I'm not sure. If you're doing what the Thessalonians are doing, you know. If you're living this kind of life, you're sure. You've made your calling and election sure. And so your response would be, yes, I will be. I'm living my faith. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm examples to people around me. They could have said that. Not bragging about it, but they could have rightfully said it. And an apostle said it for them. And so they were sure. And they knew they were going to heaven. The gospel came to you not in word only, but it came in power. It came in the Holy Spirit. It came in much assurance. Now that's the way we want to live. We want to be sure that if the trump sounds today, if the shout comes today, we're going to heaven. And one of the ways we can be sure about it is when we're living our faith and we're telling everybody else about it. That's what the Thessalonians were doing. Their faith, verse 7, was exemplary. Notice verse 7 quickly. They were examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. These are two provinces in Greece. Thessalonica is one little city. But we're talking about two whole provinces here that Paul names, but he doesn't stop there. He, in fact, goes on to say, you sounded out the word of the Lord not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place people know about your faith. They were so exemplary that the saints throughout Greece and beyond benefited from their faith. And in fact, their faith, verse 8, was renowned. Listen to it in verse 8 when it says this. He says, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward, or toward God, is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Now, there's two main thoughts, and you can decide for yourself which Paul is saying, one or both of these. One school of thought says what Paul is saying is they've taught everybody by their lives and by their preaching. They've taught the gospel so much that Paul doesn't even need to come through anywhere in that area and teach anything. They've already done it. It'd be like the idea of saying, you know, Do we need this preacher or whatever to preach the gospel? Well, no, we don't, because everybody's already been preached to by the people. That's one school of thought. Another school of thought is about them. In other words, that what Paul would be saying, so that in every place your faith toward God is so spread abroad by everything you've done, you see, that we don't need to tell anybody anything about you. We don't need to tell people what kind of people you are, because everybody knows. They watch you. They see you. They hear you. And everybody knows that you are Christians and what you are, what you stand for. I'm inclined to think Paul may mean both, but you can decide that for yourself. The point is, regardless, their faith was renowned. People knew the Thessalonians. The sounding out of their faith caused the gospel to be spread, and nothing else needed to be said, verses 8 and 9. It reminds one, you know, you hear this sometimes, the greatest form of advertisement. You know, when somebody wants to advertise something, I've heard this said about movies especially. You print up all these billboards. In today's terms, you run all of these very expensive television ads. And you do these promos and all of that kind of thing. You tag previous movies, very popular movies, and you pay for that spot. And, you know, usually the studio that's producing both will run a promo of a future film that's coming out. Everybody's gone to see a movie, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You pay a lot of money for that, but they will tell you, regardless of the millions of dollars you spend, the greatest form of advertisement a song, a movie, or anything else can have is when people get excited and spread the word. This might not mean a lot of you. If I were in Alabama or Georgia or South Carolina, it would mean a whole lot to you. Down there, I know breakfast here, you know, we think of Dunkin' Donuts and McDonald's and so forth. Well, in the South, for many, many, many years, in the South, when you thought of breakfast and fast food, you only think of one place. Now, down there we have McDonald's and Dunkin' Donuts and Burger King and all the places that sell breakfast. But you only think of one place. You think of Hardee's. If you've ever been in the South, if you've ever gotten a Hardee's biscuit, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Now here's why. I'll tell you something else strange, and I watched this growing up. I remember Hardee's. I remember when it came in. I remember when breakfast started in the South. And I remember the first time my dad ever brought Hardee's sausage and biscuits into our workplace, and he owned a business and I worked with him. I remember the first time. And, oh man, oh man. Hardee's never ran commercials. McDonald's ran commercials. Burger King ran commercials. Hardee's never ran commercials. They didn't have to. And Hardee's would tell you the greatest form of advertisement is make the best product, let the people enjoy it, get excited about it, they'll spread the word, you'll have your sales. When people get excited about the gospel, if Christians in this area get excited about the gospel and they broadcast it, everybody will know who we are and what we stand for. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you believe in Jesus. You believe that He is the Son of God, and you're excited about that. You want to change your life and live your life for Jesus. No matter what. No matter the adversity, no matter who might object to that or what others might think of that, you're excited about that. You believe. If you'll confess your faith, be willing to repent and be baptized for forgiveness of your sins, you'd be a Christian. Be elected or selected or chosen by God as one of His children. And you know, maybe you look at your life, you say, well, I've been baptized, but I haven't given that kind of diligence to make my election sure. And I want to do that starting right now today. Let me ask for forgiveness. Let me start over again today. God loves you. He'll forgive you, and He'll select you right now if you'll just come while we stand together.